I want to talk about this study, the righteousness of Noah, Daniel, and Job, and it seems like I might have just grabbed those names out of the air. Only one of those is listed in the, what we call the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But if you'll join me in your Bible in Ezekiel 14, I want to read 12 through 20. This is Ezekiel chapter 14. Just as a bit of background, if you're not completely familiar with the book of Ezekiel, he was a prophet of God. He was a contemporary of Daniel. Daniel was in the king's palace in Babylon as he was taken captive, and Ezekiel was taken later. He was not taken to the palace, though. He was among the exiles in Babylon that were taken out of Jerusalem. So what he's prophesying, both Jeremiah and Ezekiel had lots of prophecies about the judgment of God upon Jerusalem. Now, like I said, for as far as background knowledge, what they had been doing, they had not only turned their backs on God, they had taken idols into the temple and were bowing down and worshiping man-made idols in the temple. God was about to bring judgment upon the city of Jerusalem, basically by raising up the Babylonians and destroying it. So Nebuchadnezzar's army came in waves. First they came in and they took a bunch of captives back to Babylon, came in and took a bunch of more captives back to Babylon, and then they came in and they destroyed the city. They took the temple down to its bare stones, they took the wall down, they destroyed the entire city. That was the judgment that God called upon them for what they were doing and the abominations that they were bringing into the temple. So when we jump into Ezekiel chapter 14, of course, we're right at the beginning of the book, really. It's a long book. But we read in verse 12, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst. By their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord. If I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they depopulated it, and it became desolate so that no one would pass through it because of the beasts, though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the country would be desolate. Or if I should bring a sword on that country and say, let the sword pass through the country and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Or if I should send a plague against that country and pour out my wrath in blood on it to cut off man and beast from it, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness." It's an interesting passage because we're reading in the prophet Ezekiel about three other men of God that all have their own story, and they all have their own interesting story. And so what occurred to me was that they all have something in common, or God wouldn't have communicated this to us. We see that when there's persistent unfaithfulness in a land, God will extend his hand against it. It was a constant throughout the Old Testament that we see judgment upon all the nations that turn their back on him. So I want to zoom in specifically on verses 12 and 13 here. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast." When you have persistent unfaithfulness and the Lord's hand is against the land, then verse 14 is applicable. It says, "Even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God." I want you to stop and think about that for a minute, because sometimes we have a tendency to think that if we are living among righteous people, you know, as a kid, I remember thinking, well, I must be saved because my parents are saved. My grandparents are saved. I must be saved too. You know, people at school would say, "Are you a Christian?" "Well, of course I'm a Christian. My grandparents are Christians. My My parents are Christians. That makes me a Christian too, right? I hadn't obeyed the gospel. I didn't know anything about Christ. But I assumed I was a Christian because my whole family was. I assumed I was saved. But what this says is you can't assume you're saved because your family is saved. What he says is even though these three men, Noah and Daniel and Job, were in his midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves. As Mickey has said many times from this very pulpit, every pot sits on its own bottom. Everyone's accountable for their own actions, their own words, their own thoughts, their own actions. God's going to hold everyone accountable. We can't slide by on somebody else's righteousness. A similar statement is made in 19 and 20 that we just read. Why would God place such high honor on Noah, Daniel, and Job? So that was the question. Why does God, through Ezekiel, mention these three men specifically? Now, like I said, you can go through the Hall of Faith, which is what we call Hebrews chapter 11. You can see a whole list of people, godly men and women, who did what God said. And that's what that whole chapter is about. They were considered righteous because they did what God said. God commanded, and they reacted. What did Noah, Daniel, and Job have in common? Well, they were all faithful in spite of the trials. And when you stop and think about each individual one of those men, they had some serious trials in their life. They were all in the minority. They all endured and pleased the Lord. And they were all loved by God. So, now, chances are there's a lot more things they had in common than these. But for the sake of this morning's lesson, I just wanted to focus on these four things that Noah, Daniel, and Job have in common. So they were all faithful in spite of the trials. Genesis chapter 6, if you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. I've got 5 through 9 listed there. Genesis chapter 6. Beginning at verse 5, we read, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God." Now, it's been a long time since I had a lesson called Walking with God, but that's one of the things that I talked about was, what does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to walk with your friend? If you take a walk with your friend, do you separate each other? You know, your friend's way off 100 yards ahead of you. That's not taking a walk with your friend. Walking with your friend is walking side by side. Walking with your friend is communicating. You talk. Well, shouldn't walking with God be the same thing? Communication with God, communication goes both ways. He speaks to us through his word, not some still small voice in the night. That's not the way God speaks to us. God speaks to us all through the word of God. And how do we speak to him? We pray. So walking with God is a prayerful life. That means we pray and we listen. We hear what God has to say and we pray back to him. And that's the life that Noah was living. He was a righteous man. In verses 18 through 22, it says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all the food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Several things to notice in here. I noticed as I was putting this down, every creeping thing of the ground, and two of every kind will come to you. Two of every kind will come to you. Noah didn't have to go out and find those animals. God brought them to him. Now, they might have been babies. We don't know. Speculation. The point that I want to make here is that they were all faithful. This is, think about what God was asking Noah to do. I want you to build a boat that's big enough for two of every kind of animal on the earth. Well, he had 100 years to do it. But what did he do during the 100 years? He preached. It says he was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was preaching to people that God's going to destroy the earth. And they went, yeah, right. We don't even know if it had ever rained before. There's no record of rain before the flood. It says a mist covered the ground, watered the earth. But when it started raining, it started raining. And talk about the stress of his life. Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. That's how we know he was faithful. That's the definition of faith. He did what he was told. Daniel was faithful in spite of the trials. Now, you remember in Daniel 1:8, I want to go to Daniel and read a little bit more than just 8. But go to the book of Daniel. You'll join me there. Right after Ezekiel. As I said, a contemporary of Ezekiel's. Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the commanders of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. We're talking about being faithful to God. Now, we don't know exactly what the king's food was or what his wine was, but we know that it didn't fit in with what Daniel was accustomed to. Daniel was accustomed to serving God and not eating the kind of things that the king was eating or drinking what the king was drinking. But it's interesting here that Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. And that's, you know, we're trying to glean lessons from these studies, and we look at Daniel and say, what about Daniel's faith can I learn from? Can I apply to my life? And this is it, to make up your mind that you're not going to defile yourself. That's the example that Daniel gave us. We see that he's faithful in spite of the trials. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, now this is, jump over to chapter 6. I know the verse just kind of jumps into the middle of the story, but Daniel chapter 6. This is where the satraps, you see in verse 1 of chapter 6, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among these commissioners and satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. So they plotted together. How are we going to get Daniel in trouble? How are we going to get him killed? And so that what they do is they go to verse 6, the commissioners, and they came by agreement to the king and spoke to him and said as follows, King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is the injunction. Okay, so they appeal to his pride. They say, you should sign this injunction that says if anybody prays to any god other than you, that they'll be cast into the lion's den. Verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had his windows open toward Jerusalem, and he commanded, and he continued, kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. You know what the trial is? The king has just passed a law that says, if you bow down and worship or pray to any god other than the king, you'll be cast into the lion's den. Daniel knew what the law was. What did he do? He continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God because that was the right thing to do. And he was willing to be cast into the lion's den. He was faithful in spite of the trials. Same with Job. If you'll turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I'm going to zoom in on verse 8 in just a moment, but I want to get the setting for those who aren't familiar with the book of Job. I know some of our younger people here might not be familiar with it. Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another one came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now, that's just the first chapter of Job. We can learn so much from the faith of Job just by seeing that with that kind of adversity, we're talking about the trials, all were faithful in spite of the trials. His entire life has just changed. His children are all dead. All of their servants are dead. He's lost this entire empire of sheep and camels and everything that's been taken. And what does he say? He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. He was a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. That's what we can learn from Job, is to do that. To be that way. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. And notice, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So when adversity strikes, we don't blame God. That's the wrong thing to do. It's not God's fault. In this case, God allowed Satan to do that. So some might say, well, indirectly God's fault. No. No. It's just life. Life is full of adversities. It's full of blessings and adversity. They both come. And as he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. Well, yeah, you don't bring anything with you into this world, and you don't take anything out. As Mickey said, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You don't get to take anything with you. So, all were faithful in spite of the trials. We all have trials, and God provides a way for us to be faithful during them. This is where the rubber meets the road for our faith. James said in verse 2 through 4 of James chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now the thing about this verse is, we're guaranteed that God's going to provide the way of escape. But if you're not looking for it, you're not going to find it. We talked about confidence this morning in the Proverbs class. The confidence that we have that God is taking care of us is that there's always a way of escape. You can never find yourself with temptation in your face that there's not a way of escape. God said he always provides it. Now, sometimes the way of escape is the door. Really, sometimes the way of escape is the door. If you don't know what I'm talking about, look at Genesis 39 and see what happened to Joseph. Joseph was tempted to commit fornication with his master's wife. She wanted it. She was trying to get him. And what did he do? He ran. That's how he got himself out. He opened the door and went out. And of course, he paid a bitter price because of her lies later. But the point is, we need to do what's right. And sometimes the way of escape is just right there in front of our face. We just need to look for it. All were in the minority. This is something else they all have in common. Noah, Daniel, and Job were all in the minority. Noah and his family were 8 people out of what we consider was probably millions at the time. When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. But you'll notice that And I saw a timeline one time. The timeline was, how long was it before the flood? Well, if you do the math in the book of Genesis, it was roughly 1,600 years. 1,600 years between the creation of Noah and the flood, which was the destruction of the earth.
Creation.
Creation.
Of the world.
Yeah, the creation of, oh, did I say Noah? The creation of Adam. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, since the creation of Adam, from the creation of Adam to the flood, was 1,600 years, roughly. And so, in the course of 1,600 years, the earth was populated. There were probably millions of people living on the earth at the time of the flood. How many were saved?
Eight people.
That's a minority. Daniel, the only one recorded who defied the decree. In Daniel 6:13, they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day." Well, they got what they wanted, which was him throwing into the lion's den. Well, we know how that ended. They didn't eat him. God saved him from the lion's den. But he was in the minority because everybody else was obeying the command not to worship any god except, or petition any god except the king. Job was in the minority. Even his close friends and family turned on him. Consider Job's wife. In Job chapter 2, verse 9, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Not a very encouraging wife. But she wasn't alone. Job said in Job 19:14, "My relatives have failed. My intimate friends have forgotten me." Everybody was turning their back on Job. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. Job was having a hard time. And he says in Job 19:19, "All my associates abhor me, and those I love have turned against me." Was Job in the minority? Job was all alone. He was a minority of one. The righteousness of Noah, Daniel, and Job, they were all in the minority. Being a child of God means being in the minority. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Excuse me just for a second while I wet my whistle here. We want to walk the narrow way. And that means being in the minority. Being a child of God means being in the minority. Look what Jesus said in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." How narrow is the way? It's one man wide. It is one man. The road to heaven is one man wide. If you're not following Jesus, you're not going to heaven. That's how narrow the way is. When people call you narrow-minded, they say, you Christians are so narrow-minded. The answer to that is, thank you. Thank you. I want to be narrow-minded. The way to heaven is narrow. It's one man wide. If you're not following Jesus, you're not going to heaven. That's what Jesus said. And he's the Son of God. He should know. Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Well, you know, the thing about being chosen is, in the Old Testament, the chosen were those who were born Jewish. If you were born into the Jewish nation, you were in the chosen people. But to be chosen of God in the New Testament is a matter of being born again. It's not being born the first time, it's being born again. And that's a choice you make. So the chosen of God are those who choose God. If you choose to obey God and you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are the chosen. And that's what we want to be. Many are called, but only few are chosen. It's a narrow road. All are in the minority. About the righteousness of Noah, Daniel, and Job, they all endured and they pleased the Lord. Endurance is required as children of God. In the 600th year of Noah's life, think about that now. I'm feeling old and I'm 66. How old was he feeling at 600? A lot of stress going on in his life at the age of 600. In the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a lot to endure. That's a lot. You know, God expected a lot of Noah to build the ark, to load the ark, to load it full of food, and all the animals that were on there, and his family. You'll notice in chapter 8, verses 18 through 21, it says, "So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with them. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, and everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" And of course, he made a covenant with Noah. It's the rainbow. We know that. When you see a rainbow, you shouldn't think pride. You should think God made a covenant with Noah not to destroy the earth by water again. That's because the present earth is being reserved for fire. There's judgment coming, but it won't be water again. But think of the endurance of that. Think about being alone on this giant ship full of animals. Must have been a stinky place. You know, all closed up. It's raining outside. The floodgates are opening underneath you. I mean, the world was completely covered with water. And here's one man with his wife and three kids and their wives, and they're seeing all this. And then the time it took for the water to come down, and then this talks about as they leave, and he offers these sacrifices, and God says, "I'm never going to curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth." Notice it doesn't say the evil is present from his birth. No one's born a sinner. That's Calvinist doctrine to the core, and it's false. Nobody's born a sinner. You become a sinner when you choose to sin. That's when you become a sinner. But that happens in your youth, and that's what that says right there. The intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Yeah, as soon as we learn the difference between right and wrong, we always choose wrong. Because it's selfish. We want to follow self, and that's why to follow Christ means to deny self and turn and follow him. All endured and pleased the Lord. Noah is talked about by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He said he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others. And he's talked about in Hebrews, as I said, the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." That term is what we're talking about in this class or this lesson to this morning. The righteousness which is according to faith. What made all those people in what we call the Hall of Faith? What made them faithful? The fact that they did something. They didn't go, "I believe you, Lord." When Noah was told, "I'm going to destroy the earth by water, build an ark," Noah didn't say, "I believe you're going to destroy it," and then sit down and not build the ark. Because if he sat down and not build the ark, he would have been destroyed as well. But he did what he was told, and that's what we need to do. All endured and pleased the Lord. Daniel, in chapter 8, verse 27, "Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business, but was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it." If you go back and read Daniel 8 and see the vision that he was given, you can see why it made him sick. But it was something that he endured. As being a prophet of God, there were a lot of things that he needed to endure, and that was one of them. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, it says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Interesting to see that Daniel was reading the writings of Jeremiah, prophets, because they believed in God, they believed God, they believed what the other prophets of God had to say. Also interesting to note that both of those prophets, Daniel and Ezekiel, condemned all the false prophets that were going on at the time. At the time that Jerusalem, just before Jerusalem was destroyed, they were paying prophets to say things. Here, I'll give you the money. You tell me that God said, peace, peace, all is peace, there's no problems. And so they would pay these false prophets, and the false prophets would say, there's going to be peace forever. No problem. And then God brought the Babylonians and destroyed the city because they were false prophets. Anyway, just slight aside. All endured and pleased the Lord in Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. So now we've had a kingdom change. The Medes and the Persians have taken over the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a message was delivered or was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. As you make your way through the book of Daniel, you see there was much that he had to endure. And this is just another one of those passages that tells us what he endured in order to please the Lord. The book ends, this is the last verse of Daniel. He says, God is being told, or Daniel is being told by God. But as for you, go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Well, that is a direct prophecy of the resurrection. Daniel was told, you're going to rise again. And that there's great comfort in knowing that. That's what happens when we endure and please the Lord. Job endured and pleased the Lord. In Job 42, verses 1 through 6, it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. I know I kind of cut to the chase in this, because we read the first chapter, and then we cut to the end. But you know what happens in the book of Job, is that Job and his three friends, they argue about who's at fault here. And nobody wants to blame Satan. They all, his best friends want to blame him. You're suffering because you're evil. That's basically what all of his best friends said. You're suffering because you're an evil man. And then they finally get him to start philosophizing. And he starts saying, well, maybe I am. Maybe God's just not fair. Maybe that's what, because I'm a righteous man. I'm not an evil man. I'm a righteous man. God's just punishing me for no reason. He's just not a fair God. So he starts blaming God. After he didn't at first, toward the end he does. And then God calls him on the carpet about it. But what does he do? He doesn't argue with God and say, no, it really is your fault. No, he accepts it. He accepts that he spoke without knowledge. He says, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? He was getting his counsel from men who had no knowledge. There's a lesson to be learned for us on that. If you're going to seek counsel, seek counsel for somebody who has knowledge. That means somebody who knows the scriptures. That's what that means. So, how else did Job endure? As an example, brethren, this is from James 5, 10 and 11. James talks about Job. He says that as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. I think some of the versions, some of the translations say, you've heard of the patience of Job. It's an expression that you hear quite a bit about the patience of Job. Well, we too must endure to be pleasing to God. Jesus said in Mark 13:13, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." You know, that's the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship is people don't want to hear what you have to say. If they're, just as an example, they're teaching evolution in schools. You know, there was this giant rock that blew up, and we all exist because of that. Well, I don't know about you, but my faith is in an almighty intelligence instead of an almighty rock. So if I want to say that out loud at the school board meeting, oh, I'll be laughed out of the school board meeting, because Christians are mocked and ridiculed by speaking the truth. When Pride Month comes and people start talking about how wonderful it is that we can be inclusive and embrace the homosexual lifestyle, and I say, but God says that they're not inheriting the kingdom of God. There's no homosexuals going to heaven. Then I'm asking for trouble. I'm asking to be mocked and ridiculed. I'm asking to be hated. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. In 2 Timothy 2:12, Paul told Timothy, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Well, there's the contrast. Paul taught that way a lot. Not this, but this. Not this, but this. Don't deny him. Instead, endure. Endure in our faith. We must endure to be pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? The discipline that we get from the Word of God is trying to keep us in line. God wants us to be saved. God wants us to go to heaven. God wants us to do his will. And he's there to help us with the discipline. 1 Peter 2:20 says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Well, if we're suffering because we're sinners, that doesn't find favor with God. But if we're suffering because we're Christians trying to do God's will, that finds favor with God. I'm not going to say points. It doesn't make points with God. It finds favor with God. God wants us to be doing his will. He wants us to stand up for the truth. All were loved by God. This is the final point that I want to make about what they have in common. Right? The righteousness of Noah, Daniel, and Job. The reason these three men were pulled out and brought out to the forefront by the prophet Ezekiel is because they were all loved by God. Genesis 6 verses 8 through 10 says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He was blessed. Now, remember what Ezekiel said. Even if Noah was here, he wouldn't save his children, because they have to save themselves. They have to live a righteous life in order to be saved. Noah would be saved because he lived a righteous life. It says right there, righteous man, blameless in his time. And I have to stress again, what does it mean to walk with God? We want to walk with God. You know, in order for me to walk with God, I have to communicate with him. That means he talks to me, I talk to him. He talks to me through the word, I talk to him through my words. I pray. We have to have a prayerful life. That's what we learned from Noah. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. God bless Noah. He loved Noah. Daniel was loved by God. In Daniel 9, 22 through 23, he says, he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. When Daniel was given this vision by God, and God sends a messenger and says to him, you're highly esteemed. Wouldn't those be wonderful words to hear from God, that you're highly esteemed? I want to be highly esteemed. I want God to look with favor upon me. Well, how do I do that? I got to live like Daniel did. I have to live a righteous life. In Daniel 10:11, he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Again, he calls him a man of high esteem. This one I took from the English Standard Version because it says loved, greatly loved. And he said, O man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. You strong, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. That's Daniel 10:19. Oh, I'd love to hear those words, that you are greatly loved. I know I'm greatly loved. The scripture tells me that. But here's Daniel hearing it, a messenger from God tells him that, you're greatly loved. Job was greatly loved. In Job 2, verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Think about that. He still holds fast his integrity. We saw chapter 1 ended. He's blessing the Lord and saying, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. That's the attitude that we should have in life. Thankful for everything we have. We may not always have it. We talked about this morning in the announcements, the Harper family in Texas, they just lost their house. It burned to the ground. Well, I don't know if it burned to the ground, but it burned. They had a house fire. And they can't move back in. Well, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. You know what Stephen Harper was doing today? He was preaching. He didn't take the day off because his house burned yesterday. He got up at the pulpit and he preached the Word of God because that's what Stephen does. All were loved by God. Job in 42, verses 10 through 13. This is how it ends. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's what he had before. Now he's got 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. We are loved by God. That's what the takeaway for this lesson is that we're loved by God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word should. It means we should not perish. Doesn't mean that you can't. You know, even the demons believe and tremble. That's what it says in the book of James chapter 2. The demons believe. Are they saved? No. Why? They don't obey. We need to be obedient servants of God. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to know every step we take in this life, that we're loved by God. God wants us to live with him forever. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The thing about being dead in our transgressions and being made alive together in Christ, that's the new birth. That's what when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's what the new birth is. We're baptized into Christ. We come up out of the water a new man or a new woman, a new creature in Christ. That is the new birth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. He has loved us, he does love us, and he will continue to love us. As we sang this morning, God is love. We are loved by God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, by this The love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How much does God love us? God sacrificed his only begotten Son to save us. Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, died a cruel death on the cross. They nailed him to a cross and hung him up to die. After they scourged him. You know, scourge, a Roman scourging. That takes the skin right off your back. He was bleeding big time before they nailed him to the cross. They stuck a spear in his side. They put a crown of thorns on him. He bled. The Son of God bled for us. That's how much God loves us. He died to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a payment. That he paid for our sins with his blood. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. That's what he's done for us. That's the love of God. To be considered righteous like Noah, Daniel, and Job, we must share their dedication to obey the Lord. As we conclude this, let's take a look at one more time. All were faithful in spite of the trials. We need to be faithful in spite of our trials. All were in the minority. We need to accept the fact that if you're a child of God, you are in the minority. Don't try and be in the crowd. The crowd is not going to heaven. The crowd is not going to heaven. Only the few are going. We want to be in the few. All endured and pleased the Lord. There are things we need to endure as children of God, as we make our way through the road of life, the persecutions that come with being a Christian. All were loved by God. That's the confidence that we have as we make our way through life. We know that God loves us. God's taking care of us. We can be like Noah. Boy, I thought that font was a little bit bigger than that. We can be like Noah, Daniel, and Job by choosing to please God even when in the minority and enduring the trials. And then I want to consider this scene around the throne of God that we read in Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." That's an image we need to have up here, because that's us. That's where we're going to be. That's where we're going to be. And the Lamb in the center of the throne will be our shepherd. And that's what we want to think about. In our conclusion, we're all encouraged to learn from Noah, Daniel, and Job. Obey God, and he will bless you in this life and for eternity in heaven one day. Like them, we must practice righteousness. And I wanted to throw this one more verse at you, because it talks about practicing righteousness. Righteousness isn't something that happens up here. It starts up here, but it continues into our words and our deeds. John says in 1 John 3, beginning in verse 7, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Anytime we read a scripture that starts with "do not be deceived," there should be a giant red flag that flies up and says, there's a danger of me being deceived. I'm going to be, somebody in the world is trying to convince me that that's not true. Make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, and the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Whose works do you want to be doing when Jesus comes back? Because Jesus is coming back. And we're either going to be doing the works of God, or we're going to be doing the works of the devil. Those are the only choices. There's no gray in between. There's black and white. You're either going to be doing God's works or you're going to be doing the works of the devil when he comes back. And we need to make sure that we're in the minority, that we're doing God's will. If you're not a Christian, please consider this. If God commanded Noah, Daniel, or Job to do something, do you think they would do it? And yeah, that's a rhetorical question. We want to offer the invitation of Jesus Christ before we leave every time we meet. We offer the invitation of Jesus Christ. How to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ is to see what he commands us to do now. You know, we read about the people in the Hall of Faith and those that we've talked about tonight. God now commands all people everywhere to hear the word of God. Romans 10:17, Darlene's favorite verse. Of course, now that I've said it, I have to look it up so that I don't misquote it. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We need to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11:6. We need to believe his son, Jesus. As we quoted earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to confess his name before men. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But that's not all. We must repent of our sins. Acts chapter 2 verse 38. Again, I better go to it or I'll misquote it. Acts chapter 2 verse 38. After the first gospel sermon, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do we get forgiveness of sins? Obedience. Jesus said to be baptized. Repent of our sins and be baptized to wash away our sins. You know, Paul, or as he was called then, Saul, when he was on the road to Damascus, he was blinded. He was sent into Damascus to be told what he should do. In Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 10, he says, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand to those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me. Standing near me said, brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that time I looked up at him and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. How do we get our sins washed away? By obedience. Water baptism. Water baptism is how we wash our sins away. Because Jesus said to do it. Live righteously before him. Matthew 7:21. Yep, I know it's the last verse and I couldn't get away with delivering a sermon without saying my favorite verse. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. In one sentence, Jesus, the Son of God, the Master Teacher, told us who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. In one sentence, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. What he just said was, on Judgment Day, there is going to be people who call themselves Christians. Who else calls him Lord but people who call themselves Christians? People who call themselves Christians who aren't going to heaven. They're going to say, let us in. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity, lawlessness. That is the plan of salvation. We need to hear, believe, confess, repent of our sins, be baptized to wash away those sins, and live a righteous life. That's the plan of salvation as it's revealed in the Word of God. If there's any here present tonight or this morning that are subject to the invitation of Christ, if you need to be baptized, we have a baptistry full of water back here. We can baptize you into Christ right now. If you've done that and you have somehow stepped away or you would like the prayers of your brethren to help you get back on track, then now's a good time to let that be known as we stand and as we sing this song.